All righty. We're on page 137, which deals with relationships. Social assets, you and your relationships, chapter 14. So let's have prayer and then we'll begin our study. Lord God, we come before your throne, thanking you, Lord, for this day, for your goodness and your love toward us. Pray for this time of study that you grant us insight and understanding and direct us in our study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Using an illustration of Earl Campbell here to start out, talking about how Earl Campbell just mowed over people and stiff-armed people and all that kind of stuff. In that second paragraph, he says, perhaps you've known someone who moves through life like Campbell ran the football. Have you ever been stiff-armed by a friend or a loved one? Sometimes a relationship ends with a sudden jolt. The so-called friend disappears. Sometimes it happens gradually. A person simply fades away. Relationships turn sour for many reasons, but often because one person has a blind spot. Person doesn't see the barrier he or she has erected that prevents a relationship from continuing. Unfortunately, the problem will surface again and again until it's dealt with and eliminated. The list of barriers could be lengthy, but there are a few of the most obvious. As you read them, consider how you're doing in an area of relationship. First one, relationship barrier one is hidden feelings. Holding one's cards close to your chest is a good tactic in poker, but it's a fail-safe way of sending the message, I'll give you the information, I choose, and when I choose. Okay? Some individuals fear that once they are truly known, i.e. the cards are revealed, they won't be liked or accepted. The woman at the well held back when talking with Jesus until he made it safe. He engaged her with questions and soft answers until she is willing to be honest with him. Jesus had an advantage, of course. He knew what card she was holding, but anyone who is savvy about human behavior knows the most obvious card. Shallow relationships continue when people are afraid to reveal their hand they are dealt. Second one is resentment. Someone's been deeply hurt by another, their relationship cannot heal or grow until the primary cause is identified and dealt with. Single offense can be great enough to end a relationship. More often than not, however, people drift apart because their associations become toxic. A relationship can become unhealthy in one of five ways. And he lists the five ways. The first one is one-sided commitment. Boils down feeling of a lack of appreciation and being used. Person A puts a lot of thoughts and energy in a relationship with person B, trying to live out 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. And that's the love chapter about love. And then it says this individual pours himself or herself into a relationship only to realize later that person B not only takes their friendship for granted, he or she is using person A. Anyone ever had that experience? Bingo. I've had it a bunch of times. I've sat there and ministered to people, discipled people. Man, help them out, stuff like that, and they just burn off on you. They just kick you to the curb and go on. And a lot of that has to do with the fact because they're humans. Okay? So that's one of the driving factors. You know, most animals won't treat you like that. I probably shouldn't compare people to animals. That's an unfair comparison because animals are so much better than human, you know, so I mean, it's not a fair comparison. And I mean, you take a dog, for example. The dog, my little dog that died, she never talked bad about me. Not one single time, man. She never held a grudge. And no matter how sorry I was like her best friend, no matter what. Mm-hmm. And so, like my little pillow at home says, try to be the person your dog thinks you are. And that's the goal in life, man, to be that kind of a person. Competition. Maintaining a close relationship with someone perceived as a competitor can be quite difficult. For example, best friends in college can see their relationship unravel when both enter the same competitive environment in the corporate world. But it doesn't have to be that way. David and Jonathan, potential rivals for the throne of Israel, enjoyed a long-lasting and profoundly deep fellowship. Their love for each other could stand all tests because David didn't want to be Jonathan and Jonathan didn't want to be David. You know, one of the keys is to learn to be content with who God made you be. That kind of thing. Don't try to be someone else. You're most natural in your own abilities and character. That kind of stuff. And a lot of times people try to adapt to be something else. But we don't want to do that, okay? You want to be the person that you are. The third reason that relationships break up is verbal betrayal. What's spoken in this room stays in this room. That is an admonition of the small group leader laying the groundwork for the safe expression of deep personal thoughts or life experiences. And it works, that is, until one person shares something outside the group that was intended to be private. Relationships cannot stand the lack of trust that follows. The unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Proverbs 11:3. Most people don't try to hurt the one about whom they gossip. But titillating news is hard to suppress. The humdrum of life looks for sensations and bits of information to spice it up. That's why James dedicated the third chapter in his book to explore metaphors for the tongue. He knew that more damage can be inflicted and more lives destroyed by this small instrument of power than by any other weapon. In each illustration, James shows that someone more powerful than human nature or tongue must be in control. A bit is used in a horse's mouth to turn the animal in the hands of the competitive rider or competent rider. Pilot controls the rudder of the ship or vessel would be forever off course and tossed about by the waves of circumstance. Because no human being can control the tongue, it must be guarded ferociously and constantly be committed to the Holy Spirit's control. This area right here is what's given rise to the unspoken request in a prayer meeting, because people go out and talk too much. They go put it out on the street. So people say, I got an unspoken request. And mocking and put downs. Mocking is another form of verbal abuse. It intimidates a person for the purpose of laughter in order to show contempt or ridicule, usually taking words or reactions out of context. Mockery is not only a barrier to relationships, it shows contempt for another, even when it's done in jest. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Proverbs 9:7. I think I've shared in here before, I think it was last time, about relationships. Proverbs is without a doubt the best book for relationships, okay? And relationships for friendship would be the same thing for marriage, okay? So whenever you do marriage counseling or you counsel someone about getting married and they want to know how to pick a mate, tell them, go study Proverbs on how to pick a friend. Or go through Proverbs yourself and write down those verses. These are the qualities you're looking for. You don't want to look for people that are angry, people that are gossips, people that are bitter. You want to get all those things out of the way. I mean, you've got the whole world to pick from. Why would you pick someone like that? I've asked people that before. I said, all the guys out there, why do you pick this guy? He's got these anger problems and control issues. He wants to monitor who you talk to and who you go around with and that kind of stuff. Why is that any of his business, man? You're not married to him or nothing like that. I ask him those questions. He always comes back to the same thing. Well, he's just so cute, Brother C.F. Well, that wasn't that's not one of the guidelines. We're not dealing with that here. I said, trust me, man, that... Buying a house because you like paint job is a bad deal, man. That paint's going to fade. It's going to crack, wrinkle, fall off, all that stuff. Yes?
Hey, you were talking about your dog will pay you lots of attention, but they're actually just a manipulator.
Yeah, that's all they are.
Some guys are that way. You know, they'll pay you lots of attention so they can manipulate
them. Well, I tell these young girls, I said, the best that guy's ever going to be is when you're dating.
That's right.
Goes downhill from there. I mean, that's how it is. He's trying to win you. I said, don't think that's how life's going to be. You know, so when you start detecting bad things, lights ought to start coming on in your head to evaluate that. Smothering. Certain personality types are warm, caring, eager to please. They enjoy being with you, are committed to making you happy, would never do or say anything to hurt you. They also tend to become overprotective, take on a mothering quality. A fine line stands between being concerned and being nosy, between caring and smothering. Attempts to get too close feel threatening to the other person because he or she wants space to be able to breathe and to live without every thought and action being observed and critiqued by another. The danger is that the smothered individual can develop physical problems if he or she internalizes the stress and refuses to set boundaries. For those who do more harm than good, research shows that smothering relationships take away a person's sense of control, which can lead to a negative impact of physical health. A lot of times that develops because people have been hurt in the past. You understand, all these extremes usually come about because of experiences people have had in the past, that kind of stuff, okay? So what you got to do, you got to get in a relationship and where you trust that person, okay? It's very important to do. Relationship barrier 3, risky behavior. Normally, risky behavior is equated with adolescence. However, adults can also sabotage a relationship by engaging in addictions or illegal behavior. Excessive drinking, for example, is risky behavior. And most of the reasons are obvious. Not only are health, jobs, and drivers at risk, but also those closest to the drinker. A spouse, child, or friend will flee if they feel threatened. Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12-step programs have saved millions who were in the process of destroying their lives. AA claims to have over 2 million members in over 150 countries. Imagine how many friends and family members are affected, both those who were forever scarred by the drunk and those who were restored because help was found. Physicians who treat alcoholics say that at some point a psychic change takes place when people submit to an unquenchable craving for alcohol. And though remorseful, and after having made a firm resolve to never drink again, they slide down the same slope. At first, they think they can drink in moderation, but not be controlled by it. But alcohol is a demon that they cannot control on their own. Thus, part of the psychic change is feeling doomed and utterly without hope. That point is much; it is as much a spiritual issue as it is physical. At the point when we're in over our heads, we cry out for help. If your life is unraveling because of alcohol or other addictions, get help. Call a counselor, a pastor, or a friend who's been there. Millions have seen the fortune of family and friends restored, and you can too. Addiction come in many areas, okay? He's just mentioned alcohol. But one of the biggest ones in churches today is pornography. It's one of the biggest ones that people struggle with. The thing about pornography is it's one of those things you can't do a little. Because you do a little, it's going to naturally drive to more, okay? And almost always end up in bestiality or homosexuality. It goes to the lowest common denominator, what it goes to. That's where it heads to. And I can tell you that, I've dealt with hundreds, I was going to say thousands, but I've dealt with hundreds of people involved in that. And that's where it goes to. I know guys, a lot of guys in penitentiary, that end up getting into rape and molesting and all that kind of nonsense. And they'll tell you it started with pornography. It's a downward slide. You got to be careful with it. Overeating is another area you got to be careful with. It's a hard addiction to break. And you understand on addictions, what's the addictive factor? It's dopamine. The dopamine, because your brain releases that chemical, and it's more powerful than food, alcohol, or pornography. way more powerful. And so what people are after, they're after the dopamine release because it makes you feel good. Porn in and of itself doesn't make you feel good. You know, alcohol doesn't make you feel good. Drugs don't make you feel good. It's the dopamine release. Because even when you take drugs, it causes your body to release dopamine. So what people are addicted to is they're addicted to dopamine. Dopamine's released by your brain. And then when you get on something like, take a really strong, potent drug like meth, for example. Meth is one of the most addictive chemicals out there. It causes such a massive dopamine dump into a person that they're actually discovering people start depleting their dopamine resources in their brain and develop other physical problems. And one of the things it comes from is Parkinson's. Comes from it. And I'm not saying everyone has Parkinson's with a meth addict. Don't go out of here and say that. Because Parkinson's is a disease, but you can speed up its onset through addictive personality. Yeah.
Good. I was just adding on to what you're saying is a lot of intravenous drug users, when you speak to them, even if they've been clean for years, when they start talking about it, they get the glossy look in their eyes, mm-hmm. and they're getting a dopamine drop, an endorphin drop, while they shoot the dope in their mind, and it's that addictive. It's just something that they'll say, "Well, I'm giving a testimony," but no, you're not. You're getting high again in your mind, and until you change your wants. And have a complete change of what your desires are, because I mean I believe that if you stand up in an AA meeting every week and say, "Hey, I'm Lance and I'm an alcoholic," or "Hey, I'm Lance and I'm a narcotics abuser," or whatever, you're reaffirming a position that God does not have you in. That's mm-hmm. not who you are in God's eyes, and you have to state, "I'm Lance and I'm a child of God. I'm CF and I'm a child of God and I am not a dope user. I'm not an alcoholic."
Yeah, you got to reaffirm the positive, because I've dealt with it for years, man, especially in a criminal element. But I'll never forget, there was a guy that ran the gas pump at the wind unit. He was a meth head. He was doing a 12-year sentence and he'd done like 7 flat on it and was getting out. He's a Puerto Rican guy and talked with a real heavy accent, and I tried to share the gospel with him on several occasions. "Oh, man," he said, "I believe in God." I said, "That's not what I'm talking about, brother," and I kept trying. Well, he got time for him to get out, and he said, "Man," I got my FI-1. I said, "No kidding." I said, "What are you going to do?" And this is what he told me. He said, "My girlfriend is going to show up and bring me a meth pipe loaded." He said, "My mouth had been watering for 7 years to get some." That's what he said, man. And I said, "You know, you're going to end up right back here again." "No, man." He said, "I just hadn't had it for 7 years." And I said, "You're going to be right. I guarantee you, dude, you're going to get right back on it. You're going to be right down the same path." "No, I beat that demon this time." I said, "Okay." 5 months later, man, I'm walking through a building. I heard, Mr. Hazelwood. I looked around. And there he is, man. "What are you doing?" "Oh, man, let me tell you what happened." And he got on that meth. He got it. He built, or he was a bodywork guy. You know, I mean, this guy was good. He had pictures he showed me of cars he had done. And so he had him a truck, a little lowrider truck, man. Really fancy. I mean, it had a paint job. He had pictures in that book holding a ruler on the paint. You could read 12 on the ruler in the paint. I mean, this dude could do it. Well, he got back on the meth, and the cops got after him. He ran that truck between a dumpster and a wall in an alley to get away from the cops. Pinned himself in, had to kick the front windshield out to get out and run from the cops. And then he couldn't get up the wall, and they got him. So he destroyed his truck. He had to go back and do the old time that he had. And he had a felony amount of meth in his truck, crystal meth in his truck. So he said they hung him with a 25 this time. He said, "I got 25 and they run the 12 cc. I got to do both." I said, "Yeah, man." I said, "Let me get you lined out on floor cleaning, because you're going to be here a long time, brother." So he cleaned the floors in my in my office complex for me. And I said, I want to see that 12-inch thing in that wax right there. He was good. I mean, this guy was great. But it's exactly what I told him was going to happen to him. You know, he craved it. And a lot of times that's how addiction is. You can't even get around it. You just got to say no. And that's where the struggle comes from, is just be willing to say no. And my grandfather on my mom's side was an alcoholic. He quit drinking. I was young. I don't even remember him being a drunk, 64. And I was just a young boy. But I remember when he stopped, I remember my family talking about, you know, what a great move that was and stuff. I remember when I was up in my 20s and even in my 30s, we'd be at someone's, he was a professional bass fisherman, a bricklayer, and we'd be at someone's house and they'd offer him a drink. He was an absolute no, I can't. He said, I'm not being rude or ugly. I just cannot touch that stuff. And he wouldn't touch it. He wouldn't have nothing to do with it. And that's just how he was. He said, if I take one drink, I'll take a case. That's all there is to it. You know, you just, when you're addicted in a certain area, just understand, some people are addicted to some stuff that doesn't bother other people. You know, some stuff that I wouldn't even struggle with thinking about. You know, but you got to understand that everyone has a weakness. Their weakness is in a different area. And so we hear that and we say, I can't understand how anyone would get addicted to meth, man. That's crazy, man. I said, well, I know people are addicted to soap operas. I know people that are addicted to food. I know people that are, you know, I mean, you can pick common everyday things and you'll find out everyone's got a weakness somewhere. And so you just got to know where to turn from it, okay? Because if you don't have a weakness in that area, it's really not a temptation, all right? Let me show you a passage of Scripture. Trying to think of where it is now. I think it's in James. Yeah, let's go to James. And look at James 1:13. Verse 13. I tell you, I said 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Let's deal with that passage real quick here. What I want to deal with is this idea that God cannot be tempted. Because you got to back out of that and ask this question: is Jesus God? Yes, he's 100% God. He's fully God, and he's fully man. So what the hypostatic union is you've got divinity on one side, you've got humanity on the other side. And then what you have here is you've got Christ, who is 100% divine and 100% human. And that human would be without sin. That's the only thing he doesn't possess from humanity is sin. So he's referred to as the only begotten of the Father. Begotten means one and unique. So he's the only God-man that exists and ever will exist. I mean, he is it, okay? He's 100%. And so what you got to understand is, being 100% divine, he is fully God. He's fully divine, and what theologians call undiminished deity, okay? Meaning there's nothing to diminish his deity. And he's also fully human. Okay. And yet that passage says that God cannot be tempted by evil. Okay? Now I want you to hold your finger there East Texas would be Fanger. Put it there and go to Matthew 4, okay? Verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. All right? Now, let me ask a question. Did the devil tempt him? Yes, he did. Was he tempted? No. So how can you have both? How can the devil tempt him and yet he not be tempted? Because James says God cannot be tempted by evil. What that simply means is this, and this is very critical understanding. The devil can put that temptation there, but there was nothing in Christ that pulled him to that temptation. That makes sense to you? He was tempted externally. But internally, there was nothing in him that was tempted. Now, you contrast that with us. When we're tempted, we have a fallen nature. Therefore, there is something within us that draws us to that temptation. Y'all see the difference there? That's how you balance that scripture. When scripture says God cannot be tempted, and yet you go over to... Because I'll tell you that for this reason. Jehovah's Witnesses will use that passage to say that Jesus Christ is not God, because it says he's tempted, and yet the Bible says God can't be tempted, so if he was tempted, he wasn't really God. Okay? There's a logical fallacy in there, but we're not going to deal with that. What we're going to deal with is how could that be based on Scripture? It said he was tempted externally, and the devil poured temptation. He was tempted stronger than any of us will ever be tempted, because there was nothing in him to draw him to it. Okay? Let's frame it like this. The illustration I use is I'm not a fan of liver at all. Some people love it. Okay? I've tried to like it because it smells. I started trying to like it when I was a kid, but I can't like it. And I've tried. And I mean, yeah. But some people, who in here loves liver and onion? Looky here. Yeah. They love it. I just can't get I can't get over that taste, that organ taste. But I've tried. I mean, I've tried in college. I've tried after. It smells so good. My grandmother cooked liver and onions, and I was like, man, I want to tear that stuff up till I get into it. And then I'm like, oh, man, I can't take it. And I've tried to eat it. You know, I just sit there and eat a whole plate of it, and I just did not like it. I just did not like it. Okay? So let me say this. I'm not tempted by it at all. Not at all. You could put a plate of liver out in front of me, and there's nothing in me that wants that. Does that make sense at all? So, I mean, you're tempting me, but in reality, I'm not tempted. That's the best way I can illustrate that. I don't have a desire within me for that. Okay? Black licorice. Some people don't like black licorice. How many here don't like it? Wow. Heathen reprobate. See how we look at people with prejudices. I love black licorice. I mean, I keep some. I've got some in my truck at all times. I love it.
What is
it? I just.
Black licorice?
Yeah, black licorice. You know what that is?
Licorice. Yeah.
Licorice. Oh. I'm not talking about red licorice, black licorice.
Yeah, yeah.
Black licorice, some people don't like it. It's got a heavy molasses base to it.
Yeah.
And I've got Australian licorice, which is where the strongest licorice comes from, is Australia. And it's stout. I wish it was stouter than what it is. Because I love that taste. But I can take my grandkids, and some of them have eaten it for the first time. I got one of them that likes it. Can I get some of that licorice from the old thing? I said, yeah, I'll give you some. And they like it, but the others don't like it. I mean, they'll like My grandson, he goes like, minute I mention it, he starts doing his hand like that, man. He doesn't want any of it. So what I'm saying is, I would be tempted by that because I have a desire for it. Does that make sense at all? So when the passage says God cannot be tempted, what that's simply saying, there was nothing within Christ's nature to make him want sin. He's totally opposed to sin. Yet, externally, he was tempted as fully as any person is ever tempted, probably even more so, okay? Because there's no draw for him. There's nothing in him that likes it. Now, let's go back to the James passage. Verse 14. See, it says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And then verse 14 gives you the insight. It says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his desires. And see, that's the key to the passage. Jesus did not have any desires, so he cannot be tempted. Make sense? But you and I have those desires, and so we're drawn away by them, so therefore we are tempted. That's the difference between the two. So with a person with an addictive behavior, I'm trying to get this back to addictive behavior. A person with an addicted behavior, you may not have a desire for meth or whatever. And it's hard for us when we're on that side of the fence to look at someone and say, man, what is the deal with that? Why don't you quit that? Because you don't have a desire for it. And so what you have to do when you deal with those people is think about what do you have a strong desire for and how do you deal with overcoming it. That's the only way you can relate to addictive personalities because they're so varied. They're so varied, okay? Because I personally, it's expensive. I see what it does to families. I mean, you can go through the whole laundry list. But I'm telling you, people that have an addiction for that, it is like a vice. And it's no different than any other addiction. It's just that it carries a greater cost. I mean, you don't get thrown in jail for eating an extra hamburger, right? You don't get thrown in jail for drinking a chocolate milkshake, but you get thrown in jail if you smoke meth. And they criminalize certain addictions, which I think is stupid personally. I don't think drug addiction should be criminalized. It needs to be treated. And we could get 70,000 people out of the Texas prison system if they decriminalize that stuff and deal with it as an addiction. But they just arbitrarily label something, and one of the strongest, the most addictive people in society is prescription drugs. That's the most addictive. That's more than illegal narcotics. But when you take a prescription drug outside the prescription, it becomes an illegal narcotic. Okay, that's something you got to understand. People say, I don't do illegal drugs. So if you overtake on a prescription, you're violating that, okay? But it's hard to understand addictive personalities because we look at, we project ourselves into that and think, that guy's weak. They're not any weaker than anybody else. It's just that's the area they're addicted in. And if you're going to deal with that, or if you have a family member that deals with it, you got to be able to understand that it's one of those things. You just got to stay away from it. You cannot get around this stuff. You cannot get around people that do this stuff. And you don't need to be getting in conversations about it. Right. Because you're drawn to it. And when you're drawn to it, it's hard to unhitch from it. Okay? Question.
And the devil came at Jesus after he was in the desert for 40 days and 40
days. Oh, he was hungry.
Fasting. When you become hungry, your organs are starting to consume themselves. They're in the process of shutting down. And that's when the devil came and started trying to tempt him. The devil was presenting the temptations. Then if you go into Luke 4:13, I think it is, or 30. Anyway, Luke chapter 4 at the end of the temptation, it says, and then the devil departed for a more opportune time. And Jesus being the prototype for the Christian man or woman, that's when the devil hits you. He doesn't hit you when you're at your strongest point. He hits you at your weakest point and said, why don't you just smoke a cigarette? Or why don't you just do this and present that temptation? and the Christ in us is what's got to reject the temptations.
Yeah, you just got to say no to it, because you got an inborn desire for it, okay? And so you've got to be able to say no to it. So I put that in there on that addictive thing because a lot of people can't understand that, but that's how it works. We'll stop right here, okay? Yes?
Just a question. So, you know, as we try to, you know, maybe help people through some addictions or whatever, but there are those that maybe